Our present topic is the Catholic family in the year 2000. As we begin this conference on the Catholic family in the year 2000, the first thing to make clear is that nobody, least of all myself, is making any pretense of being prophetic. Only God knows what the family will be in the year 2000. However, there are certain very obvious things going on. We have the evidence of past history. We know what happened a decade ago, and we can pretty well anticipate what will happen in the next 10 years. After all, we are less than 8 years from January the 1st, the year 2000. You might also ask, why speculate about the Catholic family in the year 2000? Well, it is not speculation. We simply must know better what we want the Catholic family to be as we enter the third millennium of the Christian era. In other words, anybody in his right mind who knows what's going on in the Catholic Church today wants things to improve. With God's grace, the Catholic family of the year 2000 will be what we dedicated Catholics make it to be. We, in greater measure than most of us realized, have the future in our hands. We are not the passive victims of some blind cosmic forces in the world. We have a free will. We have access to God's grace. Moreover, we have a duty. We are expected to shape the course of future events. The Catholic family over the centuries has shaped the quality not just of other Catholic families. Hear it and don't forget, Catholic families shape all the families in the world. As the Catholic family goes, so goes family life in human history. When we are told, for example, by the late Pope John 23rd, the Church is the mother and teacher of the human race, he meant it. We Catholics are to recognize we have a duty to shape what, for me, what priests are to be. And for you, what families are to be. Then, some subtitles. The qualities of Catholic family life in the year 2000. Let's make sure that what we are saying, we know a Catholic family is. By the Catholic family, we mean a family in which husband and wife and children are sincerely living according to the faith and moral norms of the one true church founded by Jesus Christ. It is therefore a family that believes God became man. That he was born into a human family. And that he commanded the practice of chastity and charity, of fidelity and truthfulness as the four pillars of family life until the end of time. In the 45 years of my priesthood, I haven't counted the number of lectures I've given on the four pillars of family life. They are once more the practice of chastity and charity, fidelity and fruitfulness. Well, that is a kind of a prelude. What are we, dare say, foretelling? But with plenty of background to make the statement. What about the number of Catholic families in the year 2000? I sincerely believe by the beginning of the 21st century, there will be fewer, much fewer, authentic Catholic families in the materially super-developed countries of Europe and America. And any graph that we could make, constant decline. This is already a verifiable fact, as we so painfully know from our own United States. There are fewer authentically Catholic families in the Archdiocese of Detroit, fewer in the Diocese of Lansing, fewer in Chicago, fewer in New York. It is just a fact. The secularization of our culture through legalized contraception and abortion, through the massive indoctrination by our media, of radio, television, and publications, through the unchristian crusade of sex education in our schools, all carefully planned by the messed minds in Europe and America. Sex education, carefully planned, years in the making. Through the encouragement of marriage annulments, talking to one director of a marriage tribunal in one of our largest American archdioceses, I asked him, "Father, your diocese has a reputation of giving a lot of marriage annulments. You must have some norms. What norms do you follow?" And we had lunch together. So between, well, mouthfuls of food, he told me, very simple. "We assume that everyone who comes to this chancery has a right to have their marriage annulled." I said, "Father, you mean that's your principle?" "Sure, that's our principle." Through the militant feminism that is driving husbands and fathers out of the family and out of jobs, 54% of the laboring force in America is women. No society can survive on that ratio. Not as a family of societies. No way. Through the economic pressure, which makes it increasingly difficult to raise a normal family. All these factors spell out in plain language the predictable truth that in prosperous nations of the Western world, there will be fewer and fewer authentically Catholic families than there are even now. the strength of Catholic families. This is on the qualities, remember, of the Catholic family life in the year 2000. Although drastically reduced in numbers, the moral and spiritual strength of these Catholic families will be greater than ever before. This prediction is also a fact of verifiable Catholic history. What shall I call this? An audience or a class? Thanks for coming. You want to learn the faith. And my Vatican superiors tell me, and I've quoted them more than once, most of your priests in the United States ordained in the last 25 years should be re-educated. We could use a few priests in class on Sundays here in Ann Arbor. I hope you agree. It is all this, by the strength of Catholic families being deeper by the year 2000, is part of a provable divine law that where sin has abounded, their grace will even more abound. In His providence, God is allowing a cosmic accumulation of moral evil so devastating to family life, in anticipation, we dare say, of His outpouring a deluge of divine graces on His followers in the Catholic Church. The faithful Catholic family in the year 2000 will therefore be more stable, more firm, more dedicated to the teachings of the gospel than ever before. And I say this with the backing of the present Holy Father, than ever before since the time of Christ. But my friends, with apologies for the Anglo-Saxon, it ain't easy. But this is part of the plan. You might say, the Catholic family by the year 2000 had better be more stable, more dedicated to the teachings of the gospel, even to survive. The heroism demanded of a Catholic family is not only or mainly the result of human effort. It is especially the effect of extraordinary supernatural light and strength from God. This grace will reveal, as never before, the power of prayer and the sacraments in sustaining and developing a strong family life in the midst of a corrupt generation as we come to the close of the 20th century. That is why in talking to priests, I tell them, fathers, wake up. You are the dispensers of the sacraments. You just don't cut down on the number of masses that in so many parishes you know in the country. No longer are the masses even every day of the week. And of course it works in inverse proportion. As these pressures on the family increase, as feminism becomes more virulent, drive more and more men out of the priesthood. And I know He'll keep more and more young men out of the priesthood. The size of Catholic families. All the evidence, again, available, indicates that the size of the Catholic family at the dawn of the next century will be larger in the number of children. And the couple whose wedding I witnessed yesterday in Chicago, I've never said this before. I told them to pray and I asked everybody else, let's pray that David and Megan have not only children, but a large number of children. And some of the people, I could tell, they wanted to applaud, but we were in church. One of the plans we have for the United States is to form a national association of large Catholic families. Certainly, what by now is called natural family planning, which I never use, unless I'm dead tired, I always speak of the supernatural family planning. But even while talking that language, I tell people, it is not merely a matter of survival. We need large families. And not just for, you might say, quantitative purposes. Because the generosity of spirit that is demanded of couples who have large families, that merits grace for themselves and for others. We get some idea of what this means from comparing the average number of children in secularized countries and in countries where the Catholic faith is faithfully practiced. What do we find? We find what we should expect. As a once flourishing Christian society becomes less Christian, the inevitable happens. The number of children becomes less Christian. Better, the number of Christian decrease by geometric proportion. The average in countries like the United States for so-called developed countries is now less than 2 children per family. In Africa, in countries where the faith is strong, one figure I remember, Tanzania, 6.3 children per family. Looking to the future, we're not guessing. We can state for certain that the Catholic family surviving into the year 2000 will not be satisfied with having as few children as are convenient. They will want as many children as, dare I say it, are divinely possible. And that adverb is deliberate. Divinely possible. Last week, I try to bring, whenever I'm in the city, Holy Communion to an aged couple living with them, about 3 blocks of the university. As walking down the sidewalk, there's a car blocking the sidewalk. We're not on the street. And I had no reason to think they were having visitors. 4 cars. Many people simply don't walk anymore. Behind this phenomenon of larger families is a generosity of self-sacrifice. There was such a thing as doing more than we were obliged to do under pain of sin. On this morning's gospel, I can bring in here. Even if, and we may honestly believe before God, we have not been that big sinners ourselves. If you haven't been, thank God. But there are, in case nobody told you, there are big sinners in the world. Somebody had better make the sacrifice to win the graces for those who are sinners so they will at least be saved. I like St. Teresa of Avila's definition of expiation. How do you expiate for other people's sins, says Teresa of Avila? By substitution. You do what they're not doing, which they should do. And then you, by your generosity, will win grace for them to do what they should do but are not doing. You do more. Oh, how autobiographical I could get. I won't. How will I know the Catholic priesthood in our country? Have you taught over 600 of my own Jesuit priests? Living with priests, counseling, teaching priests. I know their needs. I know how active the devil is in seducing priests. So I better do more than I'd absolutely have to do, to obtain from my fellow priests the graces which they need. There was such a thing as going beyond the call of duty in choosing to do more than we are obliged to here in the number of children that married people have. Here, my notes remind me to tell you about our Catholic family, large Catholic family association. And I would invite any of you, by the way, mothers or fathers, whether you yourselves are members of large families or are rearing a large family, or even don't have too many children of your own, because to raise even a normal-sized family today takes a lot of grace, takes also a great deal of wisdom, takes moral support. How many mothers have told me they have three younger children walking with them? And some of these are nasty eyes, they tell me, especially of women. And pardon me for saying this, there is no one who can be more nasty than women to other women, in case nobody told you. We men have only a faint idea. The apostolate of Catholic families. Remember, the focus of our reflections is on the re-evangelization. We cannot ask people from Mars to come down to evangelize us. Oh, they are coming, by the way, as you know, from other countries. Did you know that? A laywoman came to me, Detroit. Somebody recommended that she look me up. I never met her. Bright, well-educated woman from Nigeria. And we sat down, we talked. She wanted some advice. She's in the United States evangelizing Americans. And I repeat, a college graduate, among other things, she has a bundle of extra rosaries. The apostolate of Catholic families. Remember, we are looking into the Catholic family in the year 2000. In one declarative sentence, we can state the truly Catholic family of the 21st century will be an apostolic Catholic family. What do we mean? We mean that the surviving Catholic families, Father, don't use that language, I have to. The surviving Catholic families of the next century will have a sense of mission to other families, such as has not been seen since apostolic times. It was true in apostolic times. Families converted families. Let me quote from a famous letter written about 125 A.D. I've quoted this in print. Here I thought I should put it into the talk I'm giving, describing how the Christians lived in the midst of the pagan society of the Roman Empire, date 125 A.D. I quote, "Like others, Christians also marry and have children, but they do not expose these children. They do not commit infanticide. They do not kill the children. Christians share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they're not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven, obedient to the laws. They are on a level which is above all human law," unquote. Could you hear that, isn't it? That's why we are here, because there were families like that in 125 A.D. People who lived that way had to expect opposition, and they got it. The same letter from the early second century tells us, "Christians love everyone, but they are persecuted by everyone." Strange. They love everyone, yet everyone persecutes them. Unquote. We go on. What role, we ask, did the early Christians and their family serve in the early days of Christianity? They were, we are told, hear it, the moral soul of the world. The moral soul of the world. Strange language. But we better understand it in order to make sense of the purpose of the Catholic family in the modern world. Once more, I quote from the same letter, written, a little longer quotation, about 125 A.D. I'm quoting, "To speak in general terms, we may say, now the Christian is to the world what the soul is to the body. As the soul is present in every part of the body, or in many distinct from the body, so Christians are found in all the cities of the world, but they cannot be identified with the world. As the visible body contains the invisible soul, So Christians are living in the world, but their religious life remains unseen. The body hates the soul and wars against it, not because of any injury the soul has done, but because of the restriction which the soul places on his bodily pleasures. Similarly, the world hates the Christians, not because they've done anything wrong, but because they are opposed to the world's allurements. Unquote. And I'm speaking just 9 days before the national elections, where this could have been, please God, it would have been on the national media, but it won't be. These words could have been written this morning. They describe perfectly how the world looks on us, faithful Catholics, how it looks on the Catholic family, and what the world will say about the restrictions of Catholic marital teaching in the year 2000. It is not the occasion to say this, except very summarily. As you know, the forthcoming Universal Catechism is to be called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I assure you, you'll be thrilled to the bone to read how unqualifyingly, how unabashedly, how uncompromisingly the Catechism of the Catholic Church is on all that we are talking about. Not only are fornication and adultery condemned as grave sins, but hear it, masturbation is identified as a mortal sin. When did you last hear that? So far, it's all in good French. It will be in good pedestrian English, hopefully by the end of the year. But it's one thing for the Pope to come out of the catechism. It is something else for the bishops, priests, religious teachers, and the laity to follow the teaching of the Vicar of Christ. What happened to these Christians in the early church? They had loved everyone, but everybody persecuted them. Those persecuted Christian forebears flourished under persecution. That's the way the church flourishes. Criticized and ridiculed, maligned and persecuted, they literally transformed a decadent pagan culture into a Christian society. The pagans of the Roman Empire in the first century of the Christian era were not even good pagans. The family life of faithful Christians became the standard of what Catholic family life should be according to the will of God. This then is my safe prediction for the truly Catholic family by the year 2000. The very existence of a council for the family in Rome, for which I've been working now for 20 years, under the authority of the Vicar of Christ, the very rise of a movement, like the Fatima Family Apostolate, for example, is a sign of the times. It tells us what to expect by the beginning of the next century. What can we expect? We will have such zealous our pulses of family life as we had never dreamed possible. And by the way, long after the Lord calls me into eternity, you better carry on what I'm trying to teach you. Will you?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Put up your hands.
With the grace of God.
Thanks. Then I can enter eternity in peace.
You'll have to help us from there.
You
let John
you gotta intercede for us.
Why can we expect such jealous pulses of the family life as we never dreamed possible? Because Catholic families will become, as they were in the early church, the soul of the world, to give new life to families in every country of the globe. One reason why God gave us the modern media of communication. That's why I spent, believe me, 2.5 full days, very full days, doing what I could to produce videotapes, and the Holy Father, and this goes back 20 years, Paul VI, on as we Catholics get control of the media, we've got to. The future of the Catholic Church, he says, is at stake. I've got one more part to cover. Our responsibility. What we've said so far was by way of prediction. But there's one sobering reminder. In God's plan, he wants the Catholic family of the year 2000 to restore a dying family back to life. Especially in countries like our own, where the murder of unborn children is approved by our highest judiciary. Where the birth rate is below the survival ratio for our nation. Where sodomy, masking as gay liberation, is becoming virulent. Their cohabitation is taken for granted. And when the rights of the state now are claims to divide by divorce what God has united and what we believe as Catholics, no human authority on earth can separate. In the designs of Providence, the Catholic family in the 21st century will indeed restore sound Catholic, better, sound family living, not only among Christians or Catholics, but among all peoples, provided we do our part. As bishops, priests, religious, as married and single people, we have to have the courage of our convictions. We've said this before, and I keep repeating. Conviction is in the mind. Conviction is certitude that what I believe is true. But conviction is the foundation for strength in the will. Thus, I am absolutely sure, otherwise convinced, that what the Church has been teaching since the time of Christ is indeed the mind and will of God. Then I won't have the courage to do what I'm supposed to do. And then Kathy will just add to the pile of casualties of once Catholics who gave up because they lacked the courage. Courage and the will depends on conviction of the mind. I know what I am saying. My job is dealing with members of the hierarchy, priests, religious. And thank you. God bless you for being here. It strengthens my faith. But I also know, and this is not cheap and this is not easy, we've got to be thoroughly convinced. Now to ask, who thinks otherwise? Who says otherwise? I wish I could say we can depend on the Catholic press. Sadly, we cannot. There are indeed, thank God, some authentic Catholic magazines and newspapers and books. But what a safe statement. They're not all Catholic, even though they may claim to be. It's inner conviction. That's the deepest single need we have. Only convinced people are courageous. Everybody else is a coward. And the courage becomes twice as strong. And what I'm convinced of with my mind is the truth. Not only do I think it is the truth, but it is objectively the truth. Because then it's not just my own strength. It is then the God who is the author of this truth with his grace that gives me not just the virtue of fortitude, but as we know, even the gift of fortitude. With this I'll close. The gift of fortitude is not only courage. It is that special gift that God gives to all who are in his grace and the measure in which they cooperate with his grace to not only be courageous in, well, living up to their faith. But how this needs to be said, courageous in suffering for the faith. In other words, and I'll never tire repeating this, as long as the Lord keeps me in this valley of tears, we are living in the age of martyrs. But if you want to live a martyr's life, it is God's will, die a martyr's death, you better be a thoroughly convinced Roman Catholic. You've got to understand your faith because that is the future. Thank you for listening. And well, I gave ourselves a half an hour. What I need now, sister, if you wouldn't mind distributing. Thank you.
I just want the key.
That's all. Now, if you wouldn't mind, sister, but not in front here, around the side, we could distribute these somehow, get these pages back into the people's hands. When everybody has them, and I will read the correct answers, the last 10, okay? Is that fair? So there are two parts to this last section. Answering questions and giving the correct answers to the questions that some of you, I noticed, did get wrong. Question. By the way, don't hesitate. I try to turn them around the side. What do you mean by fruitfulness as one of the pillars of family life? Oh, fruitfulness. Yes. Having children. Now, Some people, as you know, married people, and I know enough of them to say this, the agony of a married couple, especially of the wife, that are childless, only they know. Pray for them. They're winning many graces for you people with children. So it is not just the number of children. There are two kinds of fruitfulness. There is physical and spiritual fruitfulness. And this, by the way, is one reason why we read it. Is Father Downey here?
Yes.
He was. Sister and sisters. That's what the church tells us. That our vow of chastity, consecrated chastity, is to be a source of greater fruitfulness. Meaning what? You'll have more offspring spiritually than we would have had we married and had physical children of our own. I've got too much masculine hormones in me not to want to reproduce myself. So it's both kinds of fruitfulness, both physical and spiritual. At the Orate Fratres in the Mass, we have a priest who refers to our sacrifice as simple. This bothers me because I wonder how the sacrifice of Christ is simple. Is it a mortal sin to eat meat on Friday? Two questions. First of all, you can talk to the priest. Tell him to stop using the word simple and blame me. See? Tell him I'll pray for him. And I will. Well, Friday abstinence is an obligation. I think I've told you, Pope Paul VI declared, Friday penance is a grave obligation. In the United States, oh, pray for our beloved America. Confusion thrice confounded. Most Catholic Americans don't know what they're supposed to do on Fridays. Well, I can tell them, you're supposed to practice penance. And the canon law prescribes abstinence unless the opposite has been directed by the bishops. So, I would not say that a person practices no penance, whether abstinence from meat or otherwise, on a given Friday, would necessarily commit a mortal sin. Could he, however? I would say yes. If the person said whatever profanity he would use, I eat what I want. Try to avoid walking in front of the camera, please. So, yes. And that, by the way, I can quote from a Roman document. It could be even a mortal sin. If done, in other words, out of simply disregard of the church's laws, Christ told us to repent, otherwise you will not be saved. You've got to do penance. The church tells us what kind of penance to practice. And the real penance, as you know, for us Americans, in not eating meat on Fridays, is not a mortification of the body. It's a mortification of the will. That clear? Who's going to tell me what to eat? How does praying before the Eucharist at adoration differ from praying before the tabernacle in church by oneself? Two main differences. First of all, prayer before the tabernacle is very pleasing to God. But where the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, on the one hand, it's a profession of faith by the church than the priest who exposes the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, that Christ is truly and really present, the whole Christ, not only at Mass in communion, but also in the tabernacle. And when you expose the hosts, it means you don't just hide the Blessed Sacrament. You expose it for a purpose. It is a profession of faith that Christ wants to be identified, to recognized. It may see for 30 years, our Lord lived in a tabernacle. How's that? And for 3 years, he was, well, exposed to the public. Am I making sense? And secondly, the graces we receive from the Blessed Sacrament are given just because Christ is there. Grace is, two verbs I use, radiated or emanates. Christ's presence radiates or emanates grace. That's our faith. And grace, therefore, is given just because Christ is there. If Christ were not on earth in the Blessed Sacrament, we can safely say God would have destroyed the world for his sins long ago. However, when he's exposed subjectively on the part of the believer, our faith is strengthened. In other words, we are then consciously, almost you might say, forced to think of who's there and why he's there. So, in theology, we speak of grace being given by the sacrament in two ways. Pardon the Latin. Ex opere operato, just because the sacrament, here the Blessed Sacrament, is on earth, it gives grace, period. Automatically, infallibly, Christ pours out, emanates grace because he's on earth. But we also teach that grace through the sacraments is given ex opere operantis, meaning what? The degree or measure of grace the persons receive depends on their dispositions. So the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament strengthens, deepens, sharpens the dispositions, the faith and devotion of those who are adoring our Lord, not merely in the tabernacle, but exposed. Will you bless all our religious articles right now? Pardon me. Like rosaries, crosses, so we don't have to bother you after class. Does anybody have a small container of holy water? As members of the Society of Jesus, we have certain faculties. Among them is to bless religious articles with a single sign of the cross. And let's separate these. First of all the crucifixes, whether separately or on rosaries, remember, carrying with it the privilege of making the way of the cross by just holding the crucifix in your hands and making the stations. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Now the rosaries. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Now all the medals. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All the scapulars. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. And everything else. In nomine Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. I don't want to get things wet. I mean to oblige. What about telling a husband over and over and over to stop using God's name in vain, and he refuses to stop? My soul is pained when he does this now, but I have stopped harping. Am I right in not saying anything anymore? I have harped and harped on it, but no more. Well, you wives, by the way, the verb harp has a definite meaning. Don't harp. So you're wise in stopping your harping. You always use all the feminine ingenuity at your disposal. By the way, call him dear. Suppose you try it for just one day, and then you're going to have a very special, some food that he likes. Jim, how about it? Tomorrow, say, is Monday. If tomorrow, you don't use God's name in vain once, then on Tuesday, what would you most like? He'd probably tell you. That's a very cheap illustration. In other words, you don't have to be, first of all, don't resort. No, not harping. And this is where I think I said it before in public. I sometimes tell people this in private. Have you heard about the French philosopher Montaigne? Have I ever told you the definition of the perfect marriage? The perfect marriage, he thinks, is between a blind wife and a deaf husband. I'll leave it to women to know what weakness a man has. Nobody knows men better than women do. But on their side, the women. And God has given you mothers gifts which you have to have for taking care of children. Somebody got to talk to these children. It's a special grace that you have. But it must be controlled. Thanks for the question. Here's the book, A Teacher's Guide to Assist Grieving, by Kathleen Cassini and Jacqueline Rogers, Proper to Teach Children. I'm not familiar with the book. I'd like to see it if somebody can show me it. Do you believe a couple should have 10 children where they can only support 5? No. Before I answer that question, I'd have to ask what the word support means. There are 3 kinds of ways of supporting a family. The most obvious, of course, is the financial support. Yeah. The money. And that, by American standards, may indeed not be enough to support. Well, even 5 is a nice number. Let's say 10. But it's not the only kind of support. There was, secondly, moral support. In other words, having come, and I've said this, I think, at least on some occasion, but it's apropos here. My family was 2 people, my widowed and mother and myself. We seldom have fresh milk on the table. We bought a newspaper when Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic. Who remembers when Charles Lindbergh crossed the Atlantic? So we bought a newspaper. We never had a car. The first telephone was, after my mother died, to sell the home. So that financially, it was very little. But the moral support that I got from a very loving mother love is much more precious than money. I know enough wealthy families giving their children all kinds of things. I know the children, and some are very unhappy. So my parents think they can supply for their love by giving me a new car. I don't want a car. I want their love. Am I making sense? And thirdly, there is supernatural support, which does not come from this world, but comes from God. Thanks for the question. I won't apologize for the answer. In the sin of covetousness, is it possible to collect too many religious things, books, statues, rosaries, and so forth? I have a big library of religious books I bought, but many statues have been given to me as gifts. Well, St. John of the Cross says we can sin by covetousness by holding on to one holy picture we don't need. Sure, I'm not saying sin, but if you want to know where, say, Kathy books, statues, and rosaries can be put to good use, please let me know. Can I tell you that I'm due to go to Russia in January? To Moscow for some lectures. And you name it, they need it. Vacuum, hungry for what we have. If I may, I would like to find out from Moscow, which I am in contact with, what they could use. Would you be willing to cooperate? Thank you. Did Jesus have brothers or sisters? No. There is no mention in the Bible. Oh, there is a mention in the Bible, his brother James. Also, please comment on born-again Christian. Thank you. The brothers, sisters, relatives that are referred to as pertaining to Christ, none. And this is where we need the infallible church to tell us what the Bible means. They all mean near relatives. And the church has to tell us what it means. During your class on conscience, did you say we shouldn't make decisions with a doubtful conscience? Don't we have to make some decisions at times without really knowing what is the right thing to do? I did say. No. Don't make a decision with a doubtful conscience. Now, depending on how grave the decision is, maybe you can wait with making the decision. Can wait, wait. But then settle your conscience. And that, of course, is a whole area of moral theology. Yes. Do not act on a doubtful conscience. The fact that the new order does not require the use of blessed salt and the blessing of holy water, does it make the holy water less effective? Oh, no. No. Does not require, but does not forbid. I regularly use salt, just for the record. Will you please explain the facts about Halloween? Should we let our children participate in it in any way? Well, Halloween, as you know, is an abuse. It came into the world after Protestantism. And one reason is because Protestantism was born on Halloween. Born on October the 31st, 1517. By now, most people don't even know what it's about. Halloween is a parody. That's spelled P-R-O-D-Y. It is a parody of the vigil of All Saints. Copyright laws to be strictly adhered to, even if they are unreasonably strict. Tapes, magazine articles, especially when articles expound truths that should be known. Can we break any copyright laws? Well, over the years, doing as much writing as I do, I have to draw on all kinds of sources. Copyright laws protect only the way that an idea is expressed. Copyright laws do not protect what is said. The content of what is said is not protected by copyright law. Secondly, morally speaking, the breach in copyright law would be if by your making copies or whatever of something which is protected by copyright, you would injure the sales of that commodity. In most cases, there's no question of hurting or harming the sales of that published work. You mentioned natural family planning. What is your view on it pertaining to Catholic families? Sure. It's called natural family planning, and I've met in our programs with, for example, John Kipling and others. In other words, the essence of the sin of contraception is not in planning your family. That's not the sin. The sin is the means you use. In what is called natural family planning, it, as you know, is built on the periodic fertility of a woman during her childbearing years. And therefore, selectively, during most of the month, the woman would not conceive. Intercourse, therefore, during that period is legitimate. But there should be, and I use the word regularly in public, there should be a grave reason for doing so. If it's a choice between a new car or another baby, yeah, get another baby. As they call it, supernatural family. You need grace to see that a child is more important than a new sedan. What does the church say about hiring homosexuals? How are we to be loving, forgiving, and non-judgmental without supporting immoral acts? Well, very simple. We must judge the action of people. We must. Now, to do so would be madness. We see somebody stealing from a store. So, I don't want to be judgmental. So the actions of people we must judge. Otherwise, your parents couldn't bring up your children. What they do not judge is either the guilt in one case or the degree of guilt in another. Only God knows how guilty people are. But objectively homosexuality is a grave, and I mean a mortal sin. So, about hiring homosexuals. The church has to use her head. And what the job that we have, and speaking for the church, that what we say, we can get away with it. If we don't, well, nobody's harmed but we. That to hire homosexuals is very dangerous. By definitions, homosexuals, I speak of active homosexuals, they want sexual relations with a person of the same gender. You hire those people, in plain English, you're stupid. Because they're going to be a constant source of temptation to the rest of the people on your staff. And maybe even to you. How you respond to an eighth grader who asks the question, if Adam and Eve were our only first parents, then where are there so many different colors and races of people? All external factors. Heat, climate, and food. Heat, climate, and food. And once you get below a certain, level, say, get nearer to the equator, the skin becomes darker. It protects the person. It's a protection. And we're talking about centuries and centuries. So, compliment the eighth grader. I'm being sharp. Would you give us a copy of your refutation of the objections to homonymity? Thanks for reminding me. Would somebody kind of remind me really formally, get copies made? It's not the objections, refutation. Yes. In other words, it's the answer that I was asked by the bishops' conference when Humanae Vitae was published to make available to the bishops in the United States. Yes. As I tell people, keep after me. How did this group of people get so blessed? Oh. Thank you. Could you please comment on the section of the creed which states that Christ descended into hell and its meaning? Well, the basic meaning is descended into what we call the limbo of the fathers, where all the saved of the old law are waiting for Christ's death on the cross, and then with him, so we hold, at his ascension, they entered heaven with him. Is intinction allowed in the Archdiocese of Detroit? Your recent conversion with a Detroit priest, he told me the Archdiocese forbids intinction and requires that the precious blood be made available to the laity. Please comment. I do not know of any such regulation. Do you give marital instructions to couples? Yes, I do, but for obvious reasons, with great limitations because of my other responsibilities. Can I finish the questions? Oh, by the way, have you all got your papers?
Yeah. No.
You all got your papers?
No.
Everybody got their paper?
No.
There's some of the table.
What happened? Oh. Yeah. Did you get your corrected papers back? Where are they?
You got them all back, Father.
How many have got your papers back? Oh, okay. Then I can continue. So, get those that have not been returned back to the people. I just wanted to give the correct answers to the last 10, matching the terms. The quiz on the objections of the lay apostolate. God saw that all he had made was good. 21, Genesis. The new commandment. 23, Gospel of St. John. Christianize the temporal order. 16, special duty of the laity. Prosperous nations. 22, special duty to Christianize the world. Special duty. That's why we've got more. We've got to do more. Agape, 17, was part of the Eucharistic liturgy of the early church, a special meal connected with, after, of course, the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist, 24, main source of Christian charity. Want to go in? Charity must grow in your devotion to and use of the Holy Eucharist. The Catholic Church, 18, mother and teacher of nations. Christian charity, 25, gives credibility to the gospel. Let me tell you, all of us, especially you parents, you'll be as effective teachers of your children as you are practicing selfless, patient charity. And you don't beat that law. Because then grace comes through you to your children. You're not merely not edifying your children. You're depriving them of the grace they need by your practice of charity, especially with them. And of course, between husband and wife, in God's name, the love between husband and wife is indispensable for teaching your children. My disciples, 19, if you have love for one another, and disciples means you have learned, you've really learned what I'm teaching you if you love one another. In other words, if you don't love one another, I can teach you, but you won't learn. You won't be disciples. Original sin, number 20, fallen human society needs Christ. Get it? Not only is there fallen human nature individually, there is a fallen human nature societally, corporately. The human race, America, is a fallen nation. And I think we have one more here. Every manner is the Trinity within us. The Holy Trinity is within us, or what we call the indwelling. By producing sanctifying grace, that is the best way of explaining how the Holy Trinity is in a person who is in God's friendship. Holy Trinity produces the effect called sanctifying grace. Is the Lord also present in my level of consciousness? Also my ego, my life and activity? Yes. In two ways. Naturally, by sustaining our lives and activity, and supernaturally, by providing the grace we need, light for the mind and strength for the will, to correspond our minds with His mind and our wills with His. And
there's one under there, Father. You had it in your hand, but then you put it down. Right there.
It's there.
Right there. There it is. The other side, I think, starts up here.
Is alcoholism on the part of a spouse reason enough not to have more? No. Thanks for the questions. Some are easier to answer than others. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.